tonight. Lord, we magnify that name of Jesus. We lift you up tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I want to testify there's power in the name of Jesus. My father-in-law laying in the hospital the beginning of this week, and they had found a mass on his intestines. His prostate was swollen. He had kidney stones. His bowels were backed up for almost a week. And on Tuesday night, they came in and they found that mass. The next morning, the urologist came in after we had prayed on Tuesday night. And we prayed again Wednesday. Maybe it was Wednesday and Thursday. I'm getting my days mixed up here. But anyway, it was after that we prayed, after you called and prayed for him over the phone. I can tell you they came in the next morning. That urologist went and did that scope, and they looked, and the mass was gone. The kidney stones were still there, but the mass was gone. The worry, the fear was gone. Amen. That's the God that we serve. Praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I have been quite burdened for this service tonight. We're going to be in the book of Luke. The book of Luke, chapter number 16. I've been quite burdened for this service tonight. The Lord has been dealing with me for a couple of weeks now concerning this message. And I'm so thankful for the conviction that we felt in this house this morning. If you weren't right with God, friend, I dare say that you felt conviction in this house. I know my heart was right with the Lord. Pastor, as you called us up to sing this morning, I almost couldn't sing. The conviction was so strong. I just wanted to pray. The conviction power of God was so strong. Pray for that individual that was here this morning that God was dealing with. And pray that God will deal with them one more time. Would you do that with me? Let's believe God to touch whoever it was that he was dealing with. Amen. That God would save that person. Amen. In the book of Luke, chapter 16, we're going to read a familiar story. Verse number 19. I would like to ask you respectfully tonight, those of you that will be listening to the recording, watching the videos, please listen to the whole sermon tonight. The Bible says that the Spirit speaketh expressly to the church, and he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church. God is talking to Paul Creek tonight. In Luke chapter 16, verse number 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And when it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there was a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Revelation chapter 20, and beginning at verse number 12. Revelation 20 and verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want to preach to you tonight the truth about hell. The truth about hell. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Father, I give this message into your hands. I give myself, Lord, into your hands. And God, I give you the glory for the way that you will speak to us. Give to your servant now, I pray, Lord, clarity of thought and quality of expression, Lord, that I may express your heart concerning this place, concerning the reality of this place. Lord, grant unto thy servant that with all boldness I may speak your word. Let me preach this book, Lord. Nothing more and nothing less and nothing else. Father, deal with the saint and the sinner alike that will hear these words tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. And you may be seated in the presence of the Lord. The truth about hell. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 tells us, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Our text in Revelation 20 is concerning the second death. We rejoice and we are glad when we read that Jesus went into upper Sheol, if you will, and took the keys of death and of hell and returned victoriously, triumphing over death and hell. And we read in verse 14 of Revelation 20 that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible plainly tells us that not only death and hell, but the beast and the false prophet and Satan himself are cast into the lake of fire. This word hell appears in different forms 31 times in the Old Testament, 23 times in the New Testament. I want you to know tonight, friend, that this lake of fire has a location. There is a literal place called hell. There is a location where souls who have rejected Christ languish tonight during this service in torment and in pain. Just as sure as God created the heavens and the earth, whether you believe in creation or evolution, it does not matter what you believe, my friend, but the Bible says that God created the heaven and the earth. But the Bible also tells us in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41 that God prepared a place called hell for the devil and his angels. You realize that this place was not created for humanity. This place of torment and outer darkness was not created for the human race, but it was created for Lucifer and the one-third of his angels that followed him when they were kicked out of heaven because of rebellion. Hell was created as a place of final torment for the devil and all of those who have rebelled against the grace of God. We read in the book of Isaiah chapter 5 and beginning at verse number 11, we see a picture of some of those who will find themselves in this place. Isaiah and chapter 5 and beginning at verse number 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night till wine inflame them. And the harp and the viol, the tabret, the pipe and wine are in their feasts. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. The Bible plainly tells us that this place called hell hath enlarged herself to receive the masses of humanity who follow after worldliness, who follow after the desires and the vain things of the flesh. Namely, he talked about those that followed after wine and strong drink. But the Bible tells us that it is opened and it is measured. It is without measure that she has enlarged herself. Every day, according to a study that I was reading in the United States, 6,171 people draw their final breath every day. 257 people every hour draw their last breath in our nation. That's one soul every 14 seconds. My friend, over 2 million deaths per year. The top 5 causes for death in our nation. Number 1, heart disease. Number 2, cancer. Number 3, chronic lower respiratory disease. Number 4, accidents. And number 5, stroke. And the 10th most reason why people die is when they commit suicide. And you would agree with me tonight that an individual that commits suicide, they commit a sin against their own body and they take their own life, and there is no recourse for forgiveness in that life. I want you to understand tonight that in a study that was taken just a few years ago, 34% of evangelical Christians in our nation believe that hell is a reality. 34% believe that it is a reality. I want to ask you, out of the 2 million people that died last year, how many heard the name of Jesus from your lips? How many heard the gospel preached and saw a written epistle of Jesus Christ in your life? How many have died lost without Jesus Christ to spend an eternity in this lake of fire? Is there something more that I could have done to reach them? Is there another prayer that I could have prayed? An opportunity that I may have missed to witness to them? Is there more that I could have done to win those individuals into the kingdom of God? You say, preacher, God is a God of love. God would not send anyone to hell. God would not cause someone to spend all of eternity in that place of torment. There was a man who was praying for his family. And I even caught myself doing this today as I was praying for individuals that were weighing heavy upon my heart. And I began to pray with this man, God, don't let those people go to that place. God, don't let those people go to hell. But God spoke to the man who was praying this prayer, and he said, no, young man, you don't let them go to hell. You stand in their way. You witness to them, and you show them the way of escape. Spurgeon said, if they go to hell, at least let them perish with our arms about their knees as they leap over the cliff to that place of torment. I want you to know, friend, tonight that hell hath enlarged herself. The scripture tells us that hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. Satan desires to have the souls of men, those that are created in the image of God. Jesus told Peter, he said, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you. That he may sift you. You realize that the devil knows that we are created in the image of God. And the only way that he can get to Christ is if he can arrest the soul of man and drag them to a place of torment and destruction. He wants the law keepers and the lawbreakers. He desires homosexuals and family men, men of honor and men of renown. He wants them all alike, lesbians and faithful wives, stay-at-home moms and single mothers. He wants to grab the soul of the model student and also the soul of the rebellious teenager. I want you to know tonight, friend, that the devil desires to have your soul in that place. Billy Sunday said, God keeps no halfway house. It's either heaven or hell for you and me. It's either heaven or hell. It's only one place or the other. There is no in between. There is no middle ground. There is no middle territory. It's either up there in his presence or in hell, separated from him for all of eternity to come. Well, preacher, this thing that God's been dealing with me about, it's really not seemingly to me a heaven or hell issue. Can I ask you, friend, if God is dealing with you and you say no to him, and that becomes rebellion in your life, it doesn't matter if it's sin or not. It becomes sin when you rebel against his word, when you blaspheme the Holy Ghost that draws your soul. He only has your good in mind. He's only trying to keep you from that place. He only wants to have a relationship with you. I can tell you, friend, that thing that God is dealing with your heart about, you say it's not a heaven or hell issue, but if it becomes rebellion in your life, that's the reason why Lucifer was kicked out of the throne room of God, was because of his rebellion against God. In this world, we've become so desensitized to the word hell because of how often we hear it in everyday language. Those of us that work out in the world, we hear that word hell. It's used in a derogatory sense. It's used in a sense to add weight, if you will, to a man's statement or to a man's remark. He wants to add that word hell as some kind of extra weight to what he has to say. I can tell you, friend, that by and large, even in our churches, the word hell, the term hell,
The term lake of fire has lost its punch. It's lost its terror to grip the heart and the soul of man. But I want you to know that that doesn't change the fact that this place is literal. This place is real. There are souls tonight, friend, that languish in torment and in pain and gnashing of teeth because it is a real place. I want you to know tonight, friend, that there are no unbelievers in hell. You understand what I'm telling you tonight. There are no unbelievers. There are many who do not believe in this literal place. But when they step through its gates, they will know of a surety that it is real. I can tell you there are churchgoers in this place. There are tithe payers and church custodians. There are Sunday school teachers. There are deacons and pastors. There are church musicians and choir members who have graced the gate of hell. Hell is no respecter of persons. Hell is no respecter of race. And I want you to know tonight that heaven will consist of whosoever will, but hell will consist of whosoever will not. Whosoever will not call upon the name of the Lord and they reject him, they will die long. And they will perish and they will burn for all of eternity in this place. The flame of hell is so hot because the God of heaven is so holy. You understand what I'm saying? Thou art of purer eyes, Habakkuk says, than to behold iniquity. He cannot look upon sin. He is a consuming fire. So now we come to this rich man. We come to our text that we have read tonight. This rich man has no name. And as I was preparing for this, Pastor, I remembered the sermon that you preached, that the name of the wicked shall rot. He did not even have a name. No one remembered who he was. He had no name. But the beggar, the Bible says that there was a certain rich man, but there was also a beggar, a certain beggar named Lazarus. We know tonight, friend, that this rich man lived a life of excess. He fared sumptuously every day. No doubt ribeyes and T-bones and all different kinds of the graces of life lay at his feet and at his disposal. But yet his life was so crowded. He was so proud of his lifestyle that he could not see the lame man. He could not see Lazarus the beggar who was there at his own gate, who was waiting for the crumbs to fall from his table. And I want you to know, friend, that this rich man did not realize the reality of eternity. We know that this was not a parable because when Jesus spoke in parables, most of the time he did not use names. He simply used characters and figures and persons. But in this story, the Bible says that this man's name was Lazarus. And so we know that this, in all likelihood, is a true story. I don't know if Jesus was acquainted with this rich man. We don't have scripture to tell us much more about this rich man than what we find in this text. But the Bible says that Lazarus died and was buried, and the rich man also died and was buried. And the scripture plainly tells us that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This rich man, no doubt, we find that he has no time for God in his life. But when he comes to the place of this torment, he lifts up his eyes and he sees Abraham afar off. He sees Abraham across the gulf and Lazarus in his bosom. And we find that this rich man does not call Abraham simply by his first name. But realize with me tonight in verse 24 that he cried and he said, "Father Abraham." You realize that when Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Jews, those who were haughty, those that rejected Jesus as the Messiah, they looked at Jesus in braggadocious terms, if you will, and they said, "We have Abraham to our father." You realize that the Pharisees were religious. They claimed Abraham as their father. I want you to know something, friend, that this rich man, when he got to hell, he became religious. And there's a lot of folks that are religious on this earth, but they are not righteous. There are a lot of people who are living this life. They've got the dress down on the outside. They've got the looks down on the outside. They've got everybody else fooled in the church. They may even have their own spouse. They've got the wool pulled over their own spouse's eyes. But there will come a time when they will lift up their eyes and they will even lift them up and look in the face of Christ, or they will lift them up from the pits of hell in everlasting torment and flame. This rich man was religious, but he was not righteous. There will be multitudes of religious people in hell. People who thought that they were okay to sit on a pew on a weekly basis and feel like they were serving God, but yet every time the altar call was given, they would not respond. They would not come. They would not call on the name of Jesus. They would not call on the name that's above every name. They would not receive him, but they would reject him. No matter how much money this rich man had, his earthly status had absolutely nothing to do with his eternal soul. We see Lazarus laying at the gate. He's a beggar. He's covered in sores. The dogs have come by to lick the sores that are on his body, to lick the weeping of his sores. And we realize that not only is the rich man in a place that is unexpected, but many in this world would look and they would say, "Well, we know where he's going, but we're not sure where he's going." And sometimes we look at someone across the aisle in our church and we say, "I know where he's going, but I'm not so sure where she's going." I want you to know, friend, that only you can decide. Only you can make the determining factor in your life where you will spend eternity. His earthly status had absolutely nothing to do. I can tell you, as we've already heard across this pulpit, you will never see a U-Haul trailer pulled behind a hearse because you're not going to take it with you. It has absolutely nothing to do with your eternal soul. But the Bible says that his earthly perishable riches, it could not even buy him one drop of water from the finger of Lazarus. There will be millionaires and there will be beggars who are in this place of torment. And no matter how poor they are, they will never be able to beg their way out of this place. No matter how rich they are, they will never be able to buy their way out of this place of torment. And that rich man's choices echo in his ear to this day. Think about it. What do you mean, preacher? Jesus told that story 2,000 years ago. And I want you to know, had a rich man, he's still there. A rich man still there. I pray that God would give us a reality check tonight if that's what we need. that God would shake us to the realization of this place. If Jesus was sent to save us from our sin, then there must be a place, there must be a consequence that he came to save us from. But preacher, God is a loving God. Yes, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But God is also a jealous God, and he will not share your worship with this world. He will not share your relationship with another. He will not allow you to fornicate with the pleasures of sin for a season and remain in that relationship with him. We read about Moses up on the mountain receiving the tables of stone. God wrote with his own finger those Ten Commandments. And when Moses came down off of that mountain, he found the Israelites, the chosen people of God, the people that God had just delivered from Egypt. He had just delivered them from the Red Sea. He had provided them with sweet water when the water was bitter. But they gave up on him, and they began to worship a golden calf. And the Bible says that Moses threw down the tables of stone, and he said, choose you this day who is on the Lord's side. And those that did not cross the line, there were 3,000 men. The ground opened up and swallowed them into the very pit of hell. I ask you tonight, friend, I know that God is a loving God, but would you not think that he is also a jealous God? He will not share your worship. He will not change the way that he feels about you. And I want to ask you today, friend, if God would send men to hell for idolatry in Moses' day, how much more would he look at us and wonder in our churches when we allow idolatry and worldliness to creep into our lives? Doesn't matter how religious you are. There was a man named Judas, walked with Jesus, laid beside him at night under the stars, rode with him in the ship right over the top of the storm, was sent out with the other 11 two by two. And they came back rejoicing and saying, even the devils are subject to us. And Jesus said, don't rejoice because the devils are subject, but rejoice rather because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I believe at one time Judas was right with God, but even as religious as Judas was, and even as trustworthy as everybody thought he was, because you realize he kept the bag of money, but the Bible says that Judas betrayed Jesus Christ, and Satan entered into his heart. And Judas, standing in the Garden of Gethsemane, he kissed the door of heaven and turned around and headed straight for the door of hell. It doesn't matter how religious we think we might be. If our heart is not right with God, we will not spend eternity with him. There is neither beggar nor billionaire in this place. And that billionaire will crave one more dollar. That beggar will ask for one more dollar. That alcoholic will crave one more drink. That fornicator and adulterer will crave one more gratification of his flesh. But there will be none. I said there will be none. There will be no satisfaction of the flesh. Lust will rage throughout a man's body without fulfillment. Desire for sin will pervade a man's thoughts. Desire will never be satisfied. Thirst will never be satisfied. But there will not be a single drop of satisfaction for the tongue of the religious. There will not be one drop of water for that man who dies without Christ. This will be the case with you if you reject him. The Bible says, my spirit shall not always strive. Our pastor read tonight before church as we were beginning the service, the burden of his heart that he felt this afternoon. My friend, as I lay on the floor in my office at 2 o'clock this morning, crying out to God for the souls of men, crying out to God for a soul that may be sitting on this pew tonight. It doesn't matter how religious you are. If the blood is not applied, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, nothing else matters. His spirit shall not always strive with man. God does not send people to hell. God does not choose that humanity should dwell in this place. But God will honor your choice above His own if you make a choice to reject His Son. Revelation 20 in our text says, I saw the dead, both small and great, and the books were open. See, death and hell gave up their dead, and they will come and stand in bodily form before God. That soul will experience a momentary relief from the torment of the flame as they stand in the presence of an almighty God before the great white throne. That body will be reunited with that soul for judgment according to their works. And Matthew 13 tells us the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 22 tells us about the man who came into the marriage without a wedding garment, and the king spoke up. Nobody else noticed. Nobody else spoke out, Brother Danny. Nobody else realized that this man was in a place that he didn't belong. He wasn't worthy to be in that marriage. I said he was not qualified to be a part of that marriage. And the Bible says the king spoke and said, bind him hand and foot. The man was speechless. There was nothing to be said. There was no argument to be made, but he was bound hand and foot, and he was cast into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, preacher, I thought you're supposed to preach this sermon to sinners, and so well I would, but tonight I feel like I'm preaching to the saints. 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us, for if the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? I can tell you, friend, that the truth about hell is not relative. I said it's not just what you believe it to be. We as a church, I'll speak for myself, many times I lose the reality of this place, and I've got to be brought back to the realization that there are souls who will perish forever without God. They will stand before God and give an account. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14 and 12. Every one of us shall give account. And in many places, Gospels are replete with stories, illustrations, where they stood at the door and they cried, Lord, Lord. Did we not many mighty miracles in your name? There will be religious people who are turned away at the gate of heaven and sent to hell. He said, depart from me into everlasting damnation, for I never knew you. For whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You hear me well, friend. There will be people that stand before Him on that day. They will stand alone before the God of heaven with no one to go their bail. There will be no parole. There will be no exit. There will be no escape. There will be no place for them to run and hide. The Bible called Him the God from whose face the heaven and the earth will flee away. I can just hear them wailing and moaning, God, please search that book again and see if my name is written there. There's an old song. That's what it says. Please search the book again. I thought my name was there. I went to church on Sunday, but I never knelt in prayer. Please search that book again. It's too late now. I know. God have mercy. They will beg. I said they will beg for mercy. But the day of mercy is over. And the day of judgment has come. And the Bible says they'll be bound hand and foot. They'll be removed from the presence of God. And Luke chapter 13 says that there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets, when you see them in the kingdom and you yourself thrust out. There will be weeping when we look at those that made it and we realize we've been thrust out of the kingdom. We've been rejected by the Son of God. And they will beg for mercy. As they wail and cry for forgiveness, the Bible says they will gnash their teeth. Matthew 13 says they will gnash their teeth as the righteous shall shine forth. While the righteous are shining, the wicked are departing. As the righteous are being welcomed, heralded in, they hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But the wicked hear the words, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, into everlasting punishment. I never knew you." How would it feel to have served God for so many years with your whole heart, with your whole soul? How would it feel to preach the gospel? How would it feel to know that you were anointed at one time by the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost, only to stand at the gate and cry, "Lord, Lord." They will weep and they will wail. They will gnash their teeth. They will confess Jesus then. I said they will confess Jesus Christ as Lord on that day. They will fall prostrate in His presence and they will hail Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you believe me tonight, friend, and you hear me well, that on that day of judgment, He will be glorified. The judgment and the righteousness and the holiness of God will be exonerated and the Son of God will be glorified. But for them that have rejected Him, it will be too late. They will be cast into outer darkness. They will gnaw their tongues and crush their teeth in the pain, in the suffering, in the flame that is not quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the soul of man lives on for eternity. Eternity will have just begun. And now they are cast along with the false prophet and the beast and Satan and death and hell. They are cast into the lake of fire where thirst cannot be satisfied, where the fire is not quenched. The worm will not die and there is not a drop of water. This lake of fire, the Bible says that it burneth forever and ever and ever. Can you imagine how long forever is? It seems like it's been forever since I got saved. October the 13th, on a Thursday night at 8:30 in the year of 1994. It seems like it's been forever. But if I miss out, if I preach the gospel with none effect, and I become a castaway, it will seem but just a split second in the light of eternity, in the light of spending eternity without the Son of God. 1 million years from now, eternity will have just begun. While the saints are ruling and reigning with Christ, they will be suffering. They will be wailing and weeping and gnashing their teeth, wishing for a drink of water, but there will be none. There is neither light nor liquid in this place. There is neither silence nor sleep. There is neither laughter nor liberty. There is neither repentance or restitution for wrongdoing. There is neither parole or pardon, but there is only forever. There is no altar call made except the altar call that is made by the conscience that can never be answered. I said your conscience will haunt you. Every scripture that you knew in this book will haunt the religious crowd. Every opportunity that they missed to pray for forgiveness will haunt them. And that conscience will preach a sermon to which there will be no altar call. There will be no Wednesday night Bible study. There will be no Sunday morning conviction like what we felt today. There will be no mourner's bench at which the sinner can kneel and pray. There will be no forgiveness. There will only be forever.
But I want to tell you something. Consuming heat of the flames of hell are not greater than the compassionate heart of a father who reaches to the souls of men who may, in this service tonight, I believe he is reaching to someone. I want to tell you that hell was not created for you. Are you listening to me, young people? Hell was not created for you. Hell was not created for the children of God. And you were not created for hell. God did not create you to fail His grace and go there. He created you to have a relationship with Him. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, I will that none perish, but that all should come to repentance. Our text tells us that whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But our Bible also tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Tonight, Jesus is your only hope. Holy Ghost has spoken. I said the Holy Ghost has spoken. Whether you're saved or not, you need to find your place. You need to find your place in this altar tonight. I think every one of us ought to be in these altars. I can tell you, friend, you can cry out to Jesus now, or you can weep for Him later when it's too late. I said you can cry out to Him now, or you can weep later when it's too late. We can pray for souls now and see them.
I've been saved by grace. It's not what I deserve, but I'm saved by grace.
I was alone in the darkness. I could not find my way. Then Jesus shined a light on me.
And then He turned on my night.
I've been saved by grace. My name is in the book.
story of how he brought me from the other side.
When I reach Kansas City, the gates swing open wide. I'm gonna sing redemption story of how he brought me from the other side.
Saved by grace, I've been saved by grace. My name is in the book of life, and my sins are washed away. Saved by grace, I've been saved by grace. It's not what I deserve, but I'm saved. I deserve, but I